My text this morning is the next verse in the Epistle to the Ephesians. It's verse 4 in chapter 1. I'll read the four verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now it's the fourth verse I'd like us to look at this morning. Remember, we just started in this Ephesian epistle. It is an epistle that teaches us so completely, gives us a description of our Christian faith. And as we go from step to step, it leads us into more and more of the riches of his grace. The key is in verse 1, that we are in Christ Jesus, and the center of the epistle, its foundation stone or its main basic statement, is in verse 3. If you remember, in verse 1 we had that little simple statement, in Christ Jesus. And if you are not there, the remainder of this epistle then in that state will mean very little to you. It will be interesting, but it will not encourage your heart particularly. It will certainly be interesting and thrilling in the ordinary way, but if you are in Christ, then as we go from step to step, there will be cause for amazement in our hearts and our souls in the riches of his grace and in what he has for us and what we are able to venture spiritually in our Christian faith. To be in Christ means to be saved. It means that there has been a work of grace in us, to be in Christ, found in him. Paul put it to the Epistle to the Philippians, not having mine own righteousness, not depending upon my own ability, my own strength, but a work of grace has taken place. I am found in him. I'm a person whose sins have been forgiven and to whom the life of Christ counts for me. To be in him. To be in him also in that mystic union, union with Christ, so that when that takes place, we are also inseparable. There is no power on earth or in hell that is able to separate a Christian who is in that relationship with Christ. And he's able to share so much. There is an area of fellowship where he can share in the great events of Christ. To be in Christ, to be forgiven, it is a definite thing. No one glides into it. You don't come into it because you belong to, say, this church or a similar church. You don't belong to it. You're not in it just because you know it and that you're able to say backwards and forwards the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There must be an experience of the grace of God. And where you know that your sins are forgiven and you know that you have peace with God and that you are in Christ. That is there in verse 1. That takes us then to verse 3, if you remember. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And for us, there is so much, so many blessings for us. Many of us, I suppose it's true of all of us to a certain degree, do not avail ourselves of some of the blessings because we did not realize that they were there for us. But that we should know that these benefits are for us. They are spiritual. Now, he does bless us materially, but we are living in an age very much as if we jump back into the Old Testament and wanting everything to show in a material way. God blessed me materially, therefore he blessed me. And to put everything upon that. Now, I'm not dismissing the fact that there are times when we knew not where to turn in our circumstances in our lives, and he helped us. But that is not the heart of the matter, and should not be the center of it at all. It is with all spiritual blessings. Let me put it like this to you. Take Job. Even if we should be robbed of everything, yet will I praise thee. We do not praise him just because of material benefits. Do you remember his famous statement? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That does not mean to say that God does not bless materially every now and again. But surely our faith in God and our confidence and our joy in God should not rest upon that, but rather upon the fact that we are in Christ and that he blesses us with spiritual blessings in great abundance. And those give us grace to go on in whatever situation we are in. And sometimes we have to be put into situations in order that we might draw on the resources of God's grace. Now then, where are they found? They are according as he has blessed us. We have a reference in verses 4 to 6 to the Father, in verses 7 to 12 to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit in 13 and 14. So all these blessings come from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they come to us. Now then, in a way, I come to a difficult teaching. I have always loved it myself, and I'm sure there are many who've always loved it. But it does, for many, cause stumbling. Well, it's bound to have done, because the evangelical Christian church has divided into two major. The vast majority would go in a way that we would call of man's free will. And some would remain in this area of the sovereignty of God. And there are many that take a little from both, I suppose. There is a teaching here that is a basic one, and it's one that you have to have grace to ask God for grace to receive it. I think in my own case, I'd always known it, and it became part of me because I was brought up in an Orthodox, not alive, certainly not spiritually alive, but Orthodox, and I suppose because of that, it was not new to me. But I know when it became real to me, and that was quite special. It is the word election. Frightening, isn't it? Election. God chooses. God's election. Now, some would take the attitude, now here's a controversial verse. Let's go to verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. It's much more encouraging, and we think we'd rather like to go there. And let's jump those verses and avoid them, because these are controversial. But it depends how you regard the word of God. Do you regard the word of God as inspired, inerrant, and infallible? Do you regard it is the word of God? And if it is the word of God, have we any right? Well, if the Prime Minister was speaking and said, we like your speech, but we have taken four paragraphs out and another three sentences which we take exception to. And now you can have your speech back and read it again. Well, you can never do that. So you can't do that with the Bible either. You say, well, I don't like that verse, Lord, and I don't like that teaching. Please eliminate them and rewrite the Bible later on according to me and according to as I would like it. Election. It's a very dignified teaching and full of grace. Here's the verse then. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame, and before him in love. Now, what I have done this morning, I've got three headings here, and for you to see the direction that I'm going. I want to talk about the author of election. And then, I want to describe election as an anchor. And then, I want to talk about the aim of election. Election has an aim. Those three. The author, the anchor, and the aim. And I hope it'll be helpful. The author then. Here's the verse that we are looking at. According as he hath chosen us before him. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now there's your statement. Before this world was made. Before God looked upon the void and created the world and then said, this was very good, or this is good, before he did that, he chose you. That's what election means. He chose you before the foundation of the world. Now, if you've never heard it before, it's startling. And you wonder, well, where does this lead me? And can I understand it? Can I take it in? Well, it is a statement. God, the Bible doesn't argue for it. It doesn't in any way follow it up with many sentences and paragraphs that try and explain why that sentence is there. It is a statement. And God says, well, you say you are a Christian. Well, you are a Christian. And why do you say you're a Christian? Well, because I am in Christ. And shall I tell you why you are in Christ? Before I chose you. Because I chose you. Before the foundation of the world. Now let's begin. Let's start with a principle in Romans 9, verse 9. I'll read you the sentence there. Where something has been said, and then the apostle, as if God was speaking to us, who art thou that repliest against God, O man? Who are we? Who are we, or who am I, that could say, I will leave that verse out? Who am I that can say, I disagree with God choosing? I'm the boss. I'll do the choosing. And he says, who are you? Who are we that we should in any way contradict the statement by God in his word? In another part of scripture, and we have a hymn based upon it, that he is the potter and we are the clay. You see, there is a great inclination these days to make God the clay and us the potter. But it's the other way around. He is the potter and we are the clay. Now then, this statement nevertheless will always be a mystery. I'm not pretending it's not. It will be a mystery. Now there are parallel ones. I read at the beginning from John 17. I'll choose one verse. There are many I could choose, and many in other places, but it would take a long time to do all that. In John 17, verse 6, there was this verse. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them unto me, and they have kept thy word. So there in John 17 is a high priestly prayer where the Lord is praying for those who are believers and who become believers through believers. And he says, well, who are they? Well, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. They are thy gifts to me. Thou gavest me. Now then, the doctrine of election then, since it can be found in many parts of scripture in that way, but it could be never man-made. Man would never say, I'm going to write a Bible, I'm going to write a book in this Bible, where I say there is no choice by man, there is no responsibility by man. Man would never do that. We're too proud. We always like to be in control. We always like to think that anything we do or decide to do is of our own decision and our own making. It could never be man-made. But God tells us that it is of him, and he shows us quite clearly that this is the teaching that he gives to us. Yet there is human responsibility. Now, how can I explain that? Let me try. Let me go to other teachings. The Trinity. Can you explain the Trinity? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yet we believe in one God. One God. And yet in some mysterious way, there is a Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And each has his own identity. The person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Spirit, not persons in the way we understand, but as identity. And yet, we still say that they are one in the Godhead. The way we describe it doctrinally, which I mentioned a few times, that the divine being dwells in absolute perfection completely in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they are separate, and yet they are one. Well, who can understand that? Yet, when we come to the Lord, in some strange way, there is an understanding in our hearts, and we do understand. And we would say we believe in one God. We do not believe in three gods, that we believe in one God. And yet we do not believe that we are contradicting ourselves when we refer to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The three modes, the three forms of the Godhead. That is a mystery. Well, are there not more mysteries than that? Then there is the mystery of election. Election is of God. He has elected every believer before the foundation of the world. Yet at the same time, the Bible also presents us with human responsibility. If I sin, I am to blame. If I reject Christ, it's my responsibility. And when I come to Christ, I can see there's a great deal of activity in my abilities and in my desires. How can I explain that? There is no way really of fully explaining it, but that does not mean to say I will dismiss it. I will say, well, these are equally true. He has granted to a human being within certain limitations, he has granted him the ability to choose. Human responsibility. He's granted him that. And yet at the same time, it is equally true that it is God's choice and his election. And you cannot hold, it's no use, you see, if you say, well, I dismiss God's election and I just go on my own choice. You're lopsided. And I would say the same for those who would say, well, I believe in election and I totally dismiss human responsibility and I'm not responsible for any sin I do. And I would say that that is a ludicrous situation as well. You have to hold both if you are to be a balanced Christian. God's electing grace and my human responsibility. If you begin to try and say, I must logically, step by step, explain this, you're going to be in trouble. And yet spiritually, you'll be able to say, I'm not being in any way contradictory when I say I can see in the Bible, God chose. And I can also see that God appeals to my responsibility and calls for my cooperation. That both are there. Now then, in this verse then, that we have, the Trinity or election, we have that mystery. What does this teaching do? Well, let me show you what it does in my mind now and in the reading I have done. In believing in this great mystery of election, and when I say mystery now, I'm including God's electing grace and my human responsibility. In believing in that balance, what does the electing part do for me? It does this. It means that my salvation is God-centered and not man-centered. And that's the wonder of it, and that's the glory of it. I would, you know, that is why we have, there are certain theologies, I'll not weary you with the names and so on, unless you wanted to know sometime, but there are theologies who say, well, I chose Jesus Christ, it was my decision, and will reject God's electing grace. And if you drive that to its furthest conclusion, then if I fail God, I fall out of grace. They're going to come back in again. Then if I fail again, I fall out again. That is the logical conclusion of that. But with this, this was a great argument, say, in the time when the denomination we used to belong to was at its height spiritually, the great argument would be with others, and others would say, you can fall out of grace and then jump into grace, fall out of grace and jump back into grace. And the Calvinists would say, nonsense, you can fall in grace, but you can't fall out of grace. Do you see the marvel of it? God's electing grace. Once saved, you will know that you're in that security which was yours eternally and will be yours forever. Election. In 1 John 4, verse 19, we have this statement. We love him because he first loved us. And I would believe that the hymn that we sang, you know, just now, and the words that we sang, 'tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. So sovereign grace, it was sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. The world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart owns none above thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. See, this knowing, that if I loved thee, thou must have loved me first. Or a hymn that we sang earlier on, loved with everlasting grace, led by grace that love to know, a work of grace, a God-centered work. Or faith. What about faith? That's love. We love him because he first loved us. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It shows the centrality of God's power and God's activity in salvation. Now I have an illustration. It's an illustration I have used when I have brought this teaching. And it's the only one I can think of. And I suppose I can only think of this one because before I entered the ministry, I was an art teacher and inclined to think of things in a rather arty way. And here is election described from an artist's viewpoint. All right, if I can call myself an artist. I want you to imagine an oil painting, and I'm holding it up before you now. And there's a scene there. And in the foreground, there are three people. In the background, there are mountains and so on. And let us pretend it is a particularly beautiful painting. I didn't paint it myself. Say some great artist painted it. And I'm looking at it and showing it to you. Now then, supposing we went back and it was just a blank canvas. And we say, well, we are now going to paint the story of salvation. And so on the foreground now, I paint Jesus Christ and myself and Satan and the battle that went on. And that Satan is trying to draw me away, and that Jesus Christ is beckoning me and showing me he has died for me on Calvary, and I see the marks in his hands. And my face in the picture is turned towards Christ. For at last I have repented and turned away from sin, and I'm turning to my Savior. And there's a picture. You might say, well, that's lovely. And so I'm able to say, oh, Jesus Christ, I come. And absolutely true. Nothing wrong with that at all. But what kind of a painting does it make if you have three people there just suspended on a kind of a space? You might say, well, I'm just standing on something. So I say, start again. You start with the background, not the foreground, you see. And so in gentle mauves and purples and greys, you paint in the background of the sky and the mountains. What are these mountains called? God's sovereign grace. God's predestination. God's election. A huge mountain range. Gentle in the background there, but they're there. And there on the ground, what is this ground called? Well, God put it there by his Son. Redemption ground. It's his ground, God's acres. Now where am I standing? I'm standing on redemption ground. I'm on his property. And I'm turning away from sin. And I'm turning to my Savior. And I say, I choose thee as my Savior. And then there's a roll of thunder in the back that says, the mountain speaking, I chose you from the very foundation of the world. Do you see the picture? It's a lovely one. And that's how it is. There is my human responsibility. It is there in the foreground of my activities and my thinking and my sensibilities. It is there. But there in the background and the ground that I'm standing is God's election and God's sovereign grace. That's the picture. The top lady who wrote, a sovereign protector I have and a debtor to mercy, wrote this hymn as well. It's not well known, this verse. To thee, O Lord, alone is due all glory and renown. Aught to ourselves we dare not take. or rob thee of thy crown. Thou wast thyself the surety in God's redemption's plan. In thee his grace was given us long ere the world began. The author of our salvation is God. The anchor, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now then, the message of the gospel itself, and hence our salvation, is anchored in glory. You know, sometimes a person can feel a little nervous, and certainly if you're a minister, you can do anything. There are so many voices today, and there are so many theories and so many ideas, and so many other strangest things that are said. And some that you can follow and half follow, and some that you cannot follow. And hear other many voices, and you wonder, well, what am I doing? I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ in its simplicity from this Bible, this word of God. I'm doing this Sabbath by Sabbath, and the number of people who are doing this seems to be fewer and fewer and lonelier in the age that we are living in. That is, who do it in its purity and its simplicity now. And a terrible loneliness may come upon you. And then you remember, where did your gospel come from? Did I make it? Well, listen to these words in Peter. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, this is 1 Peter, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Then, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you. So what is he saying? Here's a lamb whose blood will cleanse you. And this was planned before the foundation of the world. So the gospel that is preached is neither old nor new. It's nothing to do with old or new. It is from eternity, and it is from the heart of God. It is before the very foundation. He puts it like this: who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Now then, what have we here? A Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What have we there? Well, there they devise a plan between them, and it is a way to rescue fallen man. And what else we have? We have his electing grace. All these things are in the heart of God. What does it do? It brings a tremendous confidence with what we are doing here on a Sabbath day, in the morning here and the evening. We are involved. Not, oh, we are evangelical and we are standing for the Bible truth. It's more than that. It's more than that. By God's mercy we are here. And by a privilege allowed to us, we are here. That we might maintain his truth by his grace and by his strength. He gives a totally different picture in it, and a new confidence. This is God's gospel. One of the Welsh hymns translated in this Bible has this verse in it. Far before time, beyond creation's dawn, before the sun and moon and stars were born, salvation's way for sinners lost and done was counseled forth by God, the three in one. The anchor of our gospel is in glory. It's anchored there. It's not an idea. It's not people trying to be difficult or trying to be old-fashioned. It's not that. It's anchored in the heart of God in eternity. Then lastly, the aim of election. What is the end in view of electing us to be his children? Now then, what does it say here? According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now the immediate response would be, now if a person should ask you, why do you think God, to what end has God elected you? And you would say, that I might be forgiven. Well, that is there. But you think that's the aim of election? Or you might say, well, that I might have peace with God. And that I might have a place in heaven. Well, that's true. But you think that is the aim of election? It is not the aim of election. That is also there. Listen to the aim. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, the best way I could think of this is a simple illustration. That supposing we had a garment, and this garment was very unclean. It can be the sinner, if you like, that's what it is, you know. But I'm using it as a term of a garment. And I say, what shall I do with this garment? Well, it needs to be washed, cleansed. So I take this unclean garment to the cleaners. And it comes out clean. And so you say, well, why did you take it to the cleaners? Now, if you answer that it may be clean, that's only part of an answer. The real answer is that when I wear it, it's clean. It's in order that I might wear it. That's the aim of it. So the aim of election is that God might have fellowship with us and us with God. That is the be holy for I am holy. The aim is not to be able to say, well, here I am saved. Well, truly that's there. My sins are forgiven in order that I might walk with God in glory. That is the aim. That we might have fellowship with him to a degree that we can never imagine here on earth, even though we glimpse into it. Now there are three things here which I have to look at briefly. Holy and without blame, before God, and then in love. Those three. Firstly then, this is what he wants me to be. Now remember, he's speaking to a Christian. So we already know that if he's a Christian, that we are already justified and our sins are forgiven. And in the sight of God, we are clean. That is already there. He's talking now about our everyday life, our sanctification. I want you to be holy and without blame. I want you to grow in grace. Now we know. We never reach perfection on this earth in our ordinary life, but we aim at it. And so there is a twofold aspect of it, and it's this. Positive and negative. Positively, that I may be holy, separated unto God in my life. Here in the chapel, here in my work, here in school, in college, wherever you are, whatever division you have, don't worry that you are separated unto God. You're holy. You are for God's purposes and God's use here on earth. And the negative part is this, that in as far as in you lies, that you turn away from all that tempts you and things that are sinful without blame. So you have positive, negative. Now you have in the scriptures that pattern given regarding God. God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So you have a positive and a negative statement. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. What about the Christian? Positive, he is holy. Negative, and he must be without blame, in as far as he's able to do so. He says, that is my aim. I'm electing you to be pure. I'm electing you into essential and pure purity. That's what I'm doing. That's the first one. And the second is this. Holy and without blame before him. I'm electing you to have communion in my presence before him. I am choosing you to be holy as I am holy. In the merits of Christ, yes, but also in your human activity. I'm choosing you to be before me in fellowship and in communion with me. The object of our election then is that we should walk with him. Let me read you verses from 1 John again. 1 John 1, verses 3 and 5. That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That is the area of our fellowship. Now this statement, which you know well, can two walk together except they be agreed? The aim of my electing grace is this. I'm electing you to be holy and blameless before me, that in glory, now and in glory, that we might have fellowship one with another and unhindered fellowship. Now, in love, now linguistically, This phrase in love can belong to verse 4 or 5. There is nothing at all to say because there are no punctuations in original scripts. There is nothing to say which it is in. So in some versions, you have it in verse 4, and in some versions, you have it in verse 5. But don't worry about it. It lends itself to both. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to take it in verse 4, and then, God willing, next week, take it in verse 5, because linguistically, it can go either way. Holy and without blame before him in love. So the aim of election is, I want you to be holy and without blame. I want you to be with me. I want communion with you. And I want you to be there in love. But what does this mean? It means that I have learned to love God and learned to love my neighbor. That I have been able to embrace the law of God. Now remember, the law of God condemns us and shows our failure. Jesus Christ fulfills it for us. But we do not escape it after. The guide for the Christian's life is still love God and love your neighbor. So I want you to be before me, blameless and faultless, holy and without blame. I want you to be before me that we may have fellowship and communion. I want you to stand before me in love. I want you to have to understood the hearts of God's hearts. As a crown, he wears his holiness and righteousness, but in his heart, he wears love. I want you to know my heart, and I want you to stand before me in love. That's why I elected you. Oh, yes, I took you to be cleansed in my Son. I took you to be made clean in my Son. But I took you there in order to have you for myself. You don't put something that's gone to the cleaners in the cupboard and leave it there forever. You had it clean in order to wear it. So I'm electing you for an active purpose. I am the author of election. The gospel is anchored in my heart in eternity. And my aim in all this is that you might be holy and without blame. And exercise it now here on earth. That you might have fellowship with me. Exercise it now. And then practice it fully in glory. And do it all in love. What do you think? It's a difficult verse. Difficult in the sense that my pride jibs. Am I willing, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Balance it with human responsibility. But consider this. Oh, how safe we are. Oh, how safe. It is no wonder then that the Apostle Paul was able to write verses like these. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, look at electing grace here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Well, there's a tremendous no come from that range of mountains behind. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Does my salvation rest on how nice he is to me? Not at all. It rests upon his arms of grace. Who shall separate us? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternally safe. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, ask thy blessing upon us. Give us grace, O Lord, to receive thy truths. Grace to embrace them in a spiritual way, that we should not become hard in one way or another, but always gentle. for thy name's sake. Amen.